Would you offer praise to a worthy God? All across the sanctuary, lift Him up. Jesus, You are great and glorious. None compares. None equals You, and we magnify You together as Your people. You've brought us from darkness to light, and we celebrate You, who You are, what You've done. We praise You for Your mighty acts, and according to Your excellent greatness. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. He is a worthy God. Amen. And certainly, it's a joy to be in God's presence. This evening, we're going to continue our focus on discipleship. And of course, the primary reason we do this, I would say, is not just because Jesus told us to do it, but in all candor, we want people who are not experiencing, for example, what we've experienced in this very service, to have that opportunity, right? That's why we focus on discipleship. We're so blessed, and perhaps many of us haven't really thought twice about God's presence flowing among us, this free liberty of worship, but there are lots and lots of people that this is foreign to them, and they don't know about it, and so that's why, in part, we are focusing on discipleship, because we want as many as possible before the Lord comes to join with us, not just in church services, but this is a primary place to do it, but to have this kind of a lifestyle that you and I enjoy. And so with God's help, we're going to take a further look at this. The subject of discipleship, we first of all launched this month of January with Pastor Williford presenting our theme of follow, which is rooted in the words of Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. And in the last couple of weeks, Amber Williford and Mike McGuire, respectively, have done an outstanding job of presenting their portion of the discipleship subject. So much so that I've decided to be a little more practical tonight and focus on the idea of beginning a relationship or even continuing one with a potential disciple. And just for the record, I have gleaned primarily from a curriculum called My Father's House New Converts Course. It was written many years ago, and I don't even know if it's still in print, but it was designed for people newly born again, and if I'm not mistaken, it has like 30 lessons that could be taught in a church setting or in a home setting, which had the purpose of discipling someone who had just come into the church. And so I've picked up chapter 14 of this for the primary reference, and then also the book that we've been heralding for quite some time now, Follow to Lead by Stan Gleason. If you picked up an outline, you noticed, and I was being waved at, that I guess there are some back there. If you didn't get one and want to lift a hand, Aaron at least will bring you one. And if you did pick one, you know that we are taking up the theme of conducting a good PR campaign. Conducting a good PR campaign. And we know that public relations, as those initials typically stand for, is something that businesses and organizations, that could be a political organization or charitable or any type of organization, it's something that they seek to establish with customers or volunteers or just the community at large. Through doing this, I don't think there's any secret, they're hoping perhaps to gain sales or to get donors or maybe volunteers, but also they want to just develop goodwill in the community so that when you, for example, hear the name of a company or the name of a group, there's just kind of a good feeling associated with it. I don't doubt their motives, but this is why many times victims of natural disasters will have perhaps water or food or things will be organized, sent out from an organization or company, because they want to foster that goodwill. And it's not something that they just hope will happen, but companies, businesses, organizations, they'll actually hire people, maybe within their own company, or if not that way, they'll hire an outside firm to do their public relations. And it's all because they want to have goodwill in a community, and obviously to sustain their business or keep the purpose of their charitable organization going. And so public relations is an important part of the business world and certainly the charitable organizations. But good PR, as I've chosen to define it for us tonight, is going to stand for personal relationships. And clearly, personal relationships is very important for a disciple maker to have, to maintain, to develop and maintain. And the word conduct, I've said here, conducting a good PR campaign, the word conduct is often used in the King James Version, at least, for behavior. And so I note that to say this, it's very important for us to note that there are ways that we can quote-unquote behave or conduct ourselves that will foster good relationships. So by way of introduction, let me just point out something that I think we have recognized, at least we've been told and perhaps even experienced it firsthand. A productive means of making disciples of Christ is one at a time or on an individual basis. It's perhaps not the only means of making disciples or at least having initial contact, but it certainly is a very productive means. There are Christians that think because they can't, for example, speak in front of groups at least comfortably, or that they don't have certain leadership gifts, that they can't be a disciple maker. But that's not the case at all. You don't have to be a quote-unquote public speaker or someone that has certain types of natural giftings to be able to win a disciple. Everybody can make a disciple. It's possible for each individual to do this. Now, to be sure, we all have different ways, I think, of meeting new people and establishing relationships. I think a seasoned audience like this, you pretty much at this stage in your life have kind of figured out your quote-unquote style, and you know how you go about meeting people and how you go about fostering relationships. But just to speak in very broad terms, generally, I'll just say it this way to pick a couple categories. An extroverted person is probably going to go about meeting someone a little different than an introverted person. I think, in fact, it was, if you don't mind me picking on him, or not picking on him, but bringing attention to him. Then last week you say, Mike, that meeting people is not a problem for you, and you know, you can talk to a brick wall, I guess, or something to that effect. Right now I'm kidding on that part. But, you know, he just finds it easy. He's very comfortable meeting people, striking up conversations and that. But that's not true for everybody. And I say that to say, if that's not the case with you, you need not throw up your hands or not even bother to try, because you can also meet people and establish relationships. I would offer that the way you go about it is probably going to be different. Probably a more introverted person is going to be much more incremental, you know, slowly but surely going to get there, meeting a person, and it might take a little more time. And I'll say this, if anything, because of you taking a little bit more time to get to know somebody, the chances are you might even form a better relationship as a result in the long term. Now, that's not to say extroverted people who easily meet people won't have good long-term relationships, but I'm just saying one of the benefits of an introverted person kind of taking his or her time and slowly going about it might be that that relationship gets on a much more solid footing. So, and again, I know that those are extreme generalizations. You know, we're not all extremely extroverted. We're not all extremely introverted. We're probably a mix somewhere, and all of us fall on the scale a little bit differently. But my whole point is, on whichever end of the spectrum you are, you can still be a disciple maker. Don't be discouraged if you're on that side that doesn't find meeting people so easily for you. The good news is that either type or all types can win disciples, because the Spirit of Christ, if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you've got an added advantage, because that enables us to be approachable and reachable by the people who need what we as apostolic believers have. That's why I said at the outset, we're focusing on discipleship in large part because we want others to have this. They need it. They might not even know they need it. But we certainly have, because of Jesus Christ living within us, an approachable and reachable attitude and outlook and spirit. And that is something we need not take for granted or ignore, but take advantage of and let the Spirit of God flow through us. In fact, God's Spirit can change aspects of your temperament, personality, and help you in areas where you might perceive some weakness. God can make you much stronger and better. The personal plan of Jesus, this is in the Gospels, if you think about it. I think most of you have probably read the Gospels at one time or another over the years, probably several times. But the personal plan of Jesus was to reach people by building a relationship with them on a regular, if not daily, basis. That was pretty much the way he went about winning people to himself. And still today, building relationships will always be an effective way to reach people who are unsaved, because people need to belong, they need to be loved, they need to be cared for. And this is what I thought earlier today, those needs are met in the gospel message. If you think about it, we know that the chief focus of the gospel is to save our souls, but all of those inherent needs are met in the gospel. Belonging to a glorious group called the church once you're saved, and of course having the love and the care of a church family, and on it goes. So the gospel meets those kinds of needs, and building relationships with people is one of the most effective ways to reach people. And a good way to begin the process of meeting people is with prayer. And again, I reference, I was paying good attention last week. Mike McGuire, you remember at the end of that lesson, led us in prayer that we would be led by the Lord to people who are hurting, and he even gave some examples of how God was doing that in his life, had done that. And that's an absolute great way to begin the process. Just point blank, ask God to help you find people. I have prayed over the years for myself and the church, God, would you lead hungry souls across our path? And the reason I pray that is, it's not that I'm being selective, but I think we can all see that a hungry soul is somebody that's open and ready to hear. And so if we can have our paths cross people that are seeking and searching, we've got the answer. And maybe we don't even know who to necessarily reach out to, but God can bring them into our paths. And I've also prayed this over the years, Lord, help me to look for and take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel. And the reason I pray it that way is, I think we can see this as well, we could notice an opportunity but not necessarily take advantage of it. And so I've prayed, Lord, help me to recognize opportunities and then give me that little nudge or whatever it is I need personally to take advantage of the opportunity. So beginning with prayer, this whole process of discipleship making, it's God's will, so you know he's going to help you. He desires for us to get engaged in this, and so if you'll pray sincerely and ask him, he's going to help you by bringing people across your path, by helping you initiate contact with folks, developing relationships, and all that's necessary. So along with prayer, then, there are some practical considerations about conducting a quote-unquote good PR campaign, and I want to look at those together. The first thing I'll note is that the word personal in personal relationships does contain the word person, you'll notice. And if we're going to have good personal relationships, it does involve people. And I hope that doesn't shock or disappoint anyone, but it is going to require us interacting, okay, with people. Getting involved requires it. And relationships just can't be created on an assembly line, can they? It'd be kind of nice if we could just snap our fingers or, you know, punch a few buttons and voila, we have a relationship with someone. But it just doesn't work that way. Interaction or contact and communication is necessary. And that's not always easy, not always the fastest in the process, but it certainly is vital. And to heighten our awareness just a little bit about this business of interacting with people, I would just kind of throw this out, and you can agree or disagree in your own mind, but it seems like in the day we're living that it's a little more challenging to build relationships, maybe even to start them, a little more challenging and might require a little bit more effort. In today's digital world, with all the technology that goes with it, I can't remember if I read this in a book. It might even have been in Brother Gleason's book. I just don't recall, or maybe I heard it on an interview or someone say it, but it seems like in this day and time, people are communicating more, but talking less. And you know, I think what's meant by that, you know, there's lots and lots and lots of information being sent all kinds of places, all kinds of ways, but it seems like the real heart-to-heart talk and getting to know people and finding out what makes them tick and their interests and needs and all of that, it just doesn't seem like we do that quite as much. There is a superficial aspect to relationships. I know, at least in my experience, neighbors don't seem to bond, and maybe even coworkers too, don't seem to bond like they once did. When I was a kid, we knew just about everybody's names on the block, especially if they had kids my age, and we were in and out of their houses and all that, and now it's not uncommon to not know anybody, or at least a very few people on your block or in your subdivision. And I guess that's just because, again, there's probably lots of reasons for it, but it seems like we've kind of closed in despite the burgeoning of information through our technological society. And we could look at that as an obstacle, but I guess if you flip the coin on the positive side, it's really a golden opportunity, isn't it? If people are sort of cloistered, it might well mean that they're looking for meaningful conversation or meaningful relationships, and they're looking for somebody to listen to them and point them in directions that they need to go to make their lives more happy or whatever. And so people being more open to meaningful relationships, we know that the most meaningful relationship of all is what? That of Jesus Christ. That's the most meaningful relationship you or I or anyone could have. And so if folks are looking for that, we've got the golden opportunity of pointing them to Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. And so rather than see it as an obstacle the fact that people are a little more closed in and off to themselves these days. And this might be more true in the city versus the outlying areas of any state. Bustling metropolitans, people kind of go their way and do their thing and don't get bothered with meeting people and that. And so maybe we feel that a little bit more in the metro region here. But instead of seeing it as an obstacle, why not look at it as an opportunity for someone for you to meet? Jesus, again, referencing the Gospels, if you'll think of it, he was not aloof or distant. Now, he did have times when he went away by himself or just with the disciples, but that always had a purpose. It was part of his mission. He knew precisely what he was doing. But by and large, he wasn't aloof or distant. He conducted a quote-unquote good PR campaign by making friends, getting to know people. I think he would have readily been the guy to give you his contact information. If you'd met Jesus today in a mall or somewhere in the course of doing your daily business, I think he would have been a guy, if you're meeting him, he would have gladly, here's my number, give me a call. He was just that kind of person. He interacted with children, we know, stopped in his day at the cry of a blind man, and you can insert parallels to our day, reached out to the marginalized, such as lepers and paralytics, people that just weren't in the mainstream of society. And so you can see at all times and all ways, Jesus was not aloof or distant, but took the time to reach out to people. So generally, getting along with people, it is a prerequisite for making disciples. We can talk about discipleship in theory all day long, but at some point, we're going to have to get along with folks, aren't we? We're going to have a good PR campaign. And it's very important that followers of Christ have good human relationships. One, because it's expected, and Scripture tells us to do so. And I haven't chosen to slow down and go into a lot of verses on this. If that's something you'd like to study, you certainly can. But the Scripture does expect or direct us to have good human relations. And then there's the benefit of doing so. When we have good relationships with people, it gives God glory. It builds, if you will, his reputation and certainly that of the church. Don't you like it when you hear folks say that we're a friendly church and that we're interested in people? That's one of the benefits of having good human relationships. And then, obviously, just to maybe be a tad bit selfish, it helps our own happiness, doesn't it? When you just get along with people, life is so much easier. So relationships fall in several categories, and our need to get along, let me just share these with you. And I think I put them in the outline. It's been so long ago that I developed this. Maybe I didn't. Well, take notes. First category of people that the Bible talks of us needing to get along is our family. And clearly, God has given roles and responsibilities for family members, which, and society kind of has us off track with this in many ways, but when we follow God's plan for family, guess what? It promotes harmony. It makes life a lot easier and better when we do what God wants us to do within the context of family with respect to roles and responsibilities. And in a world of deteriorating family relationships, we don't, I think, need to be convinced of that. It's the case. But if we follow God's plan, we can serve as role models or examples of what family life should look like in God's eyes. And it's a great opportunity for us. So getting along with family, both that of the immediate and extended, is something that's very important, again, because of not only our own happiness, but it does serve as an example. We need to get along with our fellow church members. Isn't that a novel idea? The Bible is loaded with verses, and again, I've chosen not to slow down and look at these and share, but you can find them, but the Bible's loaded with verses instructing us how to get along with fellow believers. And you can read verses about how we're to love each other, be humble toward one another, kind, accepting, edifying in our speech, and forgiving. All of those aren't just words I pulled out of the air. Those you'll find chapter and verse for all those qualities that we would have one to another. Love, humility, kindness, acceptance, edifying words, and forgiveness. And further, Jesus said this. This is how all men will know we're disciples of Jesus, by our love one for another. It's like a badge of identification when they see our love one for another. And if you think about it, if we in the church are fussing and bickering and generally not getting along or having each other's backs or supporting one another, you go to make a disciple and they see all that, don't you agree they'd be thinking, well, why would I want to be a part of that? I can bicker with folks and not serve Jesus Christ. Why do I want to become a disciple of Jesus if it means all that? And so it's very vital that we demonstrate to the world that a changed life will allow us to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in the church. And again, it's an ID badge. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. So it's vital that we get along as church members. And then also the scripture talks about getting along at our place of employment. Again, lots of scriptures, and I'm not going into those either, but they address a working relationship. Now, I will insert here that many times, especially in the King James Version, you'll find the address to masters and servants, because in that period of time, servitude was going on, and thankfully in the 21st century, at least here in America, that's all behind us. But you could easily insert for masters and servants the words employer or employee or supervisor and worker. And there are many verses that talk about us in our relationship on the job being dependable and ideal employees. And that makes for good relations and even opens the door for us to disciple fellow co-workers when they see our good witness or testimony on the job. And then we also need to get along with our government system. Here in America, we have one. Other countries have their own. But civil authorities, in short, disciples of Jesus should be law-abiding citizens. Amen? So if you get pulled over, don't smart off to the officer, okay? Just smile and thank them for the ticket. I guess you could do that, right? In all things, give thanks. There it is. In everything, give thanks. I had that happen to me not long ago. I ran a red light. There was a truck in front of me. I had a perfect excuse, and the cop was behind me, pulled me over, and I thought I was toast. But all he did was give me a warning, so my smile must have worked. No. But nonetheless, we should be law-abiding citizens, and I know you agree. And I will add, to the degree it doesn't conflict with our walk with God, if, you know, we're asked to do something to violate our conscience, or if there's a law that prohibits or keeps us from doing God's will, God's law trumps that. But we certainly have to abide by the laws of the land so much as it doesn't conflict with serving the Lord. So getting along with people is something certainly important to us, and it allows us to help those that we encounter, and they should be able, when we encounter various ones, they should be able to detect that we belong to Jesus. Even if at first they might not understand that or put it in those words, they can just perhaps say, I don't know, there's something different about you, or I don't quite understand it all, but we know what it is, but they may not at first. But when they meet us, they should be able to detect that there's something different. I hesitated to say this, but I think I can present it in the right spirit, and vast majority of you know me, I think, well enough. But years ago, I worked at Regal Shoe Store. Some of you remember that chain. Started out at the West County Mall, then went downtown, and I had a successive number of managers, and about the third or fourth one was named Jim Westerfield. And after working for him as my manager for some little time, they opened up, some of you may are old enough to remember when they added that wing to South County Mall over here. I think it kind of tease into the old main concourse, but they opened a new store there, and I got transferred from downtown to South County to get the store open and work there. I was still attending Gateway College in those years, so I'd, you know, leave there after my last class, noon or one, and head down here to South County. And I was working there for a little while, and Jim, I got me a phone. In fact, I think it was even, he didn't necessarily even call me, but it was a shoe check. We used to call other stores to see if they had a particular shoe that we might not have in the local shop there. And he was talking to me, and he said, Nathan, would you be willing to come back downtown? And, you know, I know maybe he was stroking my ego a little bit. He said, you know, since you left, there's just something missing around here, something different. And I'd like for you to come back down here and be a part of this. And I was willing to do that. In fact, in due course, I was able to teach Jim a Bible study for 10 weeks. Took him over home on Thursday evenings over in the Belleville area and taught him a Bible study. And unfortunately, about the time that I was finishing that up and hoping to go to the next level, as it were, with church service and all that, he got transferred on his job, another company entirely out in the Boston area, and I lost track of him. But I thought about that, and again, I know it may sound like I'm patting myself on the back, but I know good and well it wasn't me, because in all truth, if it wasn't for the transformation of Jesus Christ in my life, he wouldn't have wanted me for an employee. I can promise you that. He would not have been pleased with my work ethic and everything that goes with that. But because of a change that Jesus brought in my life, he might not have been able to put his finger on it, but there was just something there that he enjoyed, if nobody else, having me around. And I think that can happen in our relationships. They might not be able to understand that it's Jesus, but they just know there's something special, something different, something good that goes along. Maybe it's kind of like the Joseph factor there in Egypt. You know, just about every place he landed, things got better, didn't they? In the prison or wherever he was, things got better because of God in his life. And someone has posed this question. In fact, I think it was in the My Father's House course. Said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian and everyone you've met testified concerning your relationship with him or her, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? And that's just food for thought, something to consider in our own minds, our own spirits. But the idea being, is our relationship with others such that they can identify, if not in the exact words, they at least know there's something different and related to a higher power in your life. One of the easiest ways to make a relationship, and I'll add break a relationship, is with our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Or in other words, words can have a positive effect, words can have a negative effect, can't they? Words can heal, words can hurt, words can build up, words can tear down, words can soothe someone that's agitated and upset and angry, or they can provoke someone to even greater frustration and anger. Words can honor, whether it's God or others, words can curse God or others. Words can make friends or lose friends. Words can direct people to Jesus Christ, or words can sadly drive them away from Jesus. They could hear things and think, I'll never want to be a part of that. So it's very important that we recognize that words play a huge role in our relationships. They can label us and affect our ability to make disciples. James, one of the disciples of Jesus, taught that the tongue, and what he means by that is our words. He's not actually talking about that piece of flesh in your mouth, okay? But it's your words and the human spirit that drives those words. It says, no man can tame. Humanly speaking, we can't tame it, our human spirit that drives our language. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So you read that and you might think, well, what's the point of saying anything? I'd be better off just being mute or silent the rest of my life. But thankfully, through the infilling of the Spirit, there is a superhuman power that can help us tame the tongue. We can't do it. No man can do it. But the Spirit of God within us can. With God's help, we can develop a Spirit-controlled communication. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, our words can be honest and kind and edifying and graceful and gentle and pure. And I listed several verses in your handout that you may want to look up and study a bit later, because they have to do with our words as disciples of Jesus Christ and how they should be spoken, and even the way in which they should be spoken. Words are typically what introduces to people. They're the basis, I guess you'd say, for making disciples. You know, that's basically how we meet people. We talk to them, right? And so we want to ensure that our words reflect that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then when it comes to good PR, good personal relationships, let's look at a few things here as we wind up. As we conduct a good PR campaign in life, our transformed lives do make it possible for us to have numerous chances to share the good news of salvation. Just the fact that our lives have been changed and we come in contact with people and they notice different things about us, that leads to conversations, and we're able to tell them eventually, if not immediately, about Jesus Christ. And in a seemingly cold and unfriendly world, think of this, showing genuine interest in people is pretty remarkable. For you to take the time to really, truly be interested in somebody and what's going on in his or her life, it's pretty remarkable in our day. There's lots of empty, lonely souls that don't have anybody to care for them. So when you slow down and take the time to listen and show interest, that really gets their attention and, of course, meets a need in their life. And so I wanted to share a few hints on quote-unquote winning friends. This is from the My Father's House curriculum. I think a lot of these are obvious, but and probably for that reason don't need to be stated, but for the record I will. And the first one certainly is that, I think hopefully this is something your mother taught you a long time ago, be neat and clean to present a good first impression. Listen to what your mother said, right? And I think that goes without saying. Be natural, casual, and sincere. Now, there might be a little bit of debate on that in terms of a personality or approach, but Norman Vincent Peale, who did a lot of study on this type of thing, he describes this as being a comfortable person so that there's not strain when they're around you or when someone's around you, just kind of a relaxed, easygoingness. And some of us, that comes quite naturally. Others, we might have to learn to relax ourselves a little bit first. But it does seem to help in good relations to just be that way. Become genuinely interested in others, number three. And I think we could use the word practice because, let's face it, not all of us are prone to be super interested in others. But I believe you could work at it and develop, learn to practice or learn to become genuinely interested in other people just through your efforts and God being a help to you as well. Number four, smile. I think we'd agree that it's a whole lot easier to have a conversation with someone who's smiling at you rather than staring at you with an angry frown, right? In fact, if they're staring at you with an angry frown, you're either going to give it back or go the other way. But a smile, of course, is inviting. Number five, go out of your way to enthusiastically greet people. And probably the key there is, again, some of you don't have a bit of problem with that, but if it's not your, if you're not prone to do that, you may have to discipline yourself and make it a habit and push yourself a little bit, going out of your way to greet people when you might not automatically or normally do that. Number six, remember a person's name. That clearly, I guess what they say, we all like the sound of our own name. And so it's pretty important to people, and it says that you're interested in them, especially if you met someone and a time or two later still remember their name. It really speaks your interest in them. Seven, be complimentary and display a positive attitude. Norman Vincent Peale also adds to this saying, take advantage of opportunities to congratulate, sympathize, compliment, whatever might be appropriate in a given situation. Number eight, be courteous. I guess that's just please and thank you and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe to use one example, I'll just randomly pull this out. If I'd be passing in the aisle with Sister Protzman, for example, for her to be courteous, she would smile and say, how are you doing, Brother Reaver, instead of sticking her foot out and tripping me. I'm just kidding. Be courteous to one another. Be kind out there. I wasn't kind to you, was I? I'm kidding. Number nine, respect others' opinions. And there is important because even though you might know they're dead wrong in their outlook or opinion, there's a way to not just bring that out in the open, but have a respect for that. Number 10, don't condemn, and this kind of ties in with 9, don't condemn, degrade, make fun of people or their religion. Norman Vincent Peale also adds to this, don't be a know-it-all. And you may know the plan of salvation forwards and backwards, but you don't want to come across as a holier-than-thou condescending person and let somebody think that their religious upbringing was all for naught and doesn't amount to good. You might think that, but you don't tell them that because you don't want to be condemning or degrading of people, especially of their religion. And then a few conversation pointers, my father's house. Oddly enough, a good conversationalist is a good listener. That's counterintuitive, but it really is the truth. Good listeners are good conversationalists. It informs you, enlightens you as the listener, but then it also, of course, shows concern and care to that person who's talking. So, and you could spend a whole lesson on listening skills, developing all that. Obviously can't do that now. I'm running out of time. But talk in terms, when you do start talking, in terms of other people's interest, using, and this is, I think Al Gossin might have introduced this in that lesson 14 of the My Father's House. He uses a little formula for, called FOR, F-O-R, standing for family, occupation, and religion. And not insulting your ability to read there, he just gives several examples, and I tried to put them all in the notes for you. Just when you're meeting somebody, starting out, you know, people don't mind talking about their family, where they live, if they're married, and if so, they got kids, their names, their ages, and grandkids. You know, grandparents are going to talk about them. Mutual friends, national origin, all those kinds of ways, talking about family. Then occupation, do you work around here? How long you been there? What kind of training or education did you need for that? Might have an offshoot of hobbies, interest. And one thing to note there, if there's a common interest at this point, you might inconspicuously get contact information to be able to follow up with somebody if you've got common interest at work or hobbies, interests, things like that. So, and then that can lead to talking about religion, attending church, or did you used to attend church? As we say here, lots of questions. When are your services? What are they like? It doesn't hurt for us as Pentecostals to hear about a Lutheran service or a Catholic Mass or a Baptist Bible study, something like that, just to let them talk and describe it to us. Who's your pastor? Are you active in a ministry? All these are ways that you can talk about religion and lead it. And it's an inoffensive way, if you think about it, if you follow that little formula, an inoffensive way of bringing up religion. And because you've listened attentively and respectfully, guess what? The tables are likely going to turn where they're going to respectfully and attentively listen to you. In fact, if you ask them about their church, it's probably going to come around that they'll ask you about your church, and the door can be open for conversation along those lines. So certainly in that process, be sensitive to the response. There might be an opportunity to pray right there on the spot for a need. There might be an opportunity to secure a Bible study, or maybe say, hey, can I stop by and pick you up for church on a given night? So those are all depending on what kind of response you get. Good candidates for disciple making, people we know, obviously, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, and even others. And by that, I mean folks with whom we do business on a regular basis. And then I shared with you, and I don't need because of time to read this, but I shared with you a list of 10 most receptive people. Rick Warren, who pastors in California, shared this. At the time, it was when he had about 15 years of pastoral experience. And from that experience, he listed these 10 areas where people could be more receptive to interest by you, becoming a disciple, getting to know Jesus Christ, and so forth. And so you can read through that list, and if you know people in one or more of those categories, realize that that's a golden opportunity. And I will take time to point out the first one, which is second-time visitors to church. We could probably expand that to say any return guest. If somebody comes to our church service, it means they're interested, right? And especially if they come back a second time, third time, fourth time. And so those are great candidates for disciples because they've showed up here showing their interest in God. And if they come back, they must have experienced something they liked. And if we can follow up, they are prime candidates to be disciples. So in summary, and I don't have this in your notes, and so if you want to keep taking notes, if you're of that ilk, please do. But if not, rather than clock me out here, just hear my quick summary. Number one, there are several good reasons to, quote-unquote, conduct a good PR campaign. Not the least among them is that it helps us heed the words of Jesus, go make disciples. If we're going to make disciples, we got to get along with people, right? Number two, in summary, love is the basis for all good relationships. The commands of Jesus, the first and second, number one, love God supremely. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we love ourselves, as Jesus indicates, through a correct and healthy relationship with God, then we can in turn have a love and respect for others and be free from all the attitudes and actions that would destroy a relationship instead of build a relationship. Number three, in summary, Jesus said this, Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. We often call that the golden rule, and it's many times stated, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those words are probably the greatest words ever spoken about good human relations. If you treat somebody like you want to be treated, and we all like to be treated well, chances are you're going to have good relationships with people because you're following the words of Jesus, or quote-unquote, this golden rule. And so that's important. And then lastly, I think this is at the very end of the outline. Yes, it is. In the course of disciple making, use wisdom, be patient, and recognize that it takes time to make a disciple. And you just want to lead people to Christ, if not one step at a time, then at least at one stage at a time. Sometimes I guess folks can take two or three steps at once, but you get the idea, not trying to hurry it along. And I realize I thought of this too, you know, in the backdrop of the soon coming of the Lord, we might feel sometimes urgent and pressed in telling people, and this is where I think the Holy Ghost, I know the Holy Ghost will help us. There are probably instances where we need that urgency, but if you think about it, if you're someone that's never even heard about Jesus or particularly heard about his return, and all of a sudden you're screaming in somebody's face, Jesus has come and get right, probably they're going to go the other way rather than toward the Lord. And I, you know, I'm not discouraging anybody that wants to take that approach if you feel the Lord leading you to do that. But I'm just saying, if I'm out there and don't know anything about God and someone's screaming at me, I'm going to think, whoa, where's this coming from? You know, what did I do? So my whole point is use wisdom, be patient, learn to know that it's stages. And if God, if there's an urgency, if God knows somebody needs him right now, I believe he's going to direct you in that way and you'll be able to act appropriately in that setting. So have that patience, have that wisdom, and know that it's a time, it takes time, I should say, to make a disciple. And coming back to my opening statement, we're doing all of this, talking about all this, looking into all this because we want others to have what we have, don't we? And to experience. And so if you'd stand with me, we wrapped up last Wednesday's service, and for that matter, last two Wednesdays this way, and so I don't think it'll hurt again.